It's good to be back amongst you again. Val and I always enjoy popping over and seeing you all. It's been a difficult time since we last met, hasn't it? The world is changed beyond recognition. We've had a pandemic that we're still working our way through. We have a war in Ukraine. We have wars all over this planet. And you could be forgiven for thinking, where is God in all of this? The answer is, he is. He is in control. And although we don't always understand the ways of God, what we place our trust in is in God himself. The God who came to this earth in Jesus and gave his body and his blood as a living sacrifice that we might be here this morning. And joining with millions of other Christians around the world this day to celebrate the good news that Jesus is alive. Jesus is coming back. And so when we find ourselves in these very difficult times, it's a test of our faith sometimes. Particularly when you're amongst non-Christians who struggle to find out what's happening and make sense of, you know, where is the world going to? You know, we experience that within our own family. We get challenges. And we say to them, but we don't always understand what's going on and why God allows what he allows. But we know that God is good. That God is a God of love. He's a God of light. He's a God who cares for each individual. And that's the God that we place our trust in. The God who came. And what we celebrated this morning, the family meal together, is evidence of the fact that we believe in a Saviour who loves us so much that he gave his life for us so that we might be here this morning, that we might place our trust in him. We celebrate with Paul as we looked at Colossians 1 this morning. Just a little bit of background. Colossians is a lovely letter written about AD 60 from Rome, probably written about the same time as the letter to the Ephesians, because both of these letters were covering concerns that Paul had about heresies that were beginning to spring up in the local churches. And in some ways we should be grateful for that, because we wouldn't have these letters otherwise. These are letters written, they're pastoral letters, they're doctrinal letters. So they're letters that Paul wants to set out what he believes, why he believes it, and for us to have an understanding of who God is and how God is at work. They're pastoral because Paul has a heart for the people, a heart that Jesus renewed within him on that road to Damascus when he turned his life around. And so we thank Paul for the letter that we have this morning. We're only going to look at very briefly at the first 14 verses. We haven't got time to do justice to them. Martin Lloyd-Jones, for those of you who remember, as a great old Welsh preacher, would have probably written a book on the first 14 verses. We haven't got time, but let's just explore what I think are the salient points for you to remember this morning. I was interested when Tom was reading it. If you look at verses 3 to 8, Tom paused about three times, as we would all do, at the commas and the full stops. In the Greek, they're actually one sentence. So if you want a challenge, read verses 3 to 8 in one go. But that's the heart that Paul is pouring out as the Spirit leads and guides him. Paul, in his traditional greeting, describes himself an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle is somebody simply one who is sent. And Paul says, but I've not been sent in my own strength. I've not even been sent by the local church to start with. My commission comes from God alone. And he received that commission on the road to Damascus. You notice that Paul's got company. He's got Timothy with him. Timothy is an apprentice that's accompanying Paul and learning a huge amount from him. Paul, having introduced himself and Timothy in the letter, then goes on to address the first thoughts on his heart. thanksgiving and prayer. The two heartbeats of all of us as Christians should be thanksgiving, thanking God for what he has done, what he is doing in our lives, and what he will do. And we do it in an attitude of prayer. As we prayed this morning, Richard and Sylvia are doing a great job. Thankfully, one of many, many people who've opened their homes to invite refugees in from Ukraine. And our church, we had a house that was being used for the caretaker, which we no longer employ. So we've given that house over to a Ukrainian family so that they've got somewhere safe to come over and to settle in. And we're looking at what else we can do alongside that to help them. So it's, Richard, well done, and you and Sylvia. It's a great work, and one for which you can be justly proud of, because God's led you in that direction. Thanksgiving and prayer, the two heartbeats of the gospel. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For Paul, that's an absolute given. It's not if we pray for you, it's when we pray for you. There's no ifs or buts about prayer. Prayer is our communion between God the Father and ourselves. We pray in the Spirit, Paul reminds us. The Spirit, if we're open to be led by the Holy Spirit, can take our prayers to heights and depths that very rarely do we touch upon. But when it happens, you know about it. Al and I had gone, we were part of the Billy Graham movement some years ago when Gloucester was visited on the big screen by Billy Graham. And we went along there and we got to know a number of folks. We ended up stewarding at a West German evangelist's call, a guy called Reinhard Bonnke, whose ministry to parts of Africa were phenomenal. Hundreds of thousands gave their lives to the Lord through his ministry. And at the start of and it was a service, at the start of the service, we were invited to pray and then to worship. And it was the first, most powerful time I've ever had when the Spirit came upon the leisure centre, all of us there. And I suddenly found that our voices became one. And you just sense that the Spirit was lifting our voices up and down in praise. I've never experienced anything like it before. It was an amazing touch of God's blessing as we gathered together to celebrate what he'd been doing through Reinhard Bonnke. That was the evidence of the Spirit descending upon his people to lift our praises of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is like that. The Spirit lifts us out of ourselves, in a sense, and guides and takes our prayers. And this is what Paul is praying for us, that we would experience that same intimacy. Now, we can experience that as individuals, but isn't it great when you experience it as a fellowship? When you come together and you can pour out your hearts as the Spirit leads and guides. So we pray the prayers of God. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. What a testimony for that church. Paul had not been here. Paul is relying on the information that he'd received. And this is the report that he's sending back to them. This is what he's heard of them. He says, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you, in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Paul saying that the grace of God has permeated the church at Colossae, and the evidence of it is the faith and the love and the hope that they demonstrate as they work together. You heard it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Epaphras is one of the founding people here at Colossae. But what a lovely testimony that Paul has written about him. You've learnt it, who is a faithful minister of Christ. I wonder if you ever stop to think that that's what God's looking for in each one of you. Are you a faithful minister of the gospel? You may not be up here preaching. You may not be a teacher. But each of us is called to be a faithful minister of the gospel. In other words, each of us has got a responsibility to this world that we live in, this world that lacks hope and love. We have a responsibility to share the good news. We've received it, says Paul. But keeping it to yourself is not what it's about. It's taking it out, sharing the good news. We are faithful ministers, as Epaphras was. And we continue to be. I love the three things that Paul talks about when he describes this lovely church. Their faithfulness to Christ. How do you judge somebody's faithfulness? How do you judge a church's faithfulness? Well, Paul tells us, quite simply, it's demonstrated by transformed behavior. It's proof of our growth, that the gospel's not been without its effect, that we are not the people that we once were. We're on a journey, we're heavenward. And that journey should result in changed characters. Changed attitudes. Paul tells us that he's delighted to hear of their faithfulness and love to each other. But how do you demonstrate love? We can talk about it. You'll say, well, on Valentine's Day I demonstrate love, on Christmases and birthdays, and you know, buy presents and say nice things. Yeah, that's a part of it. But Paul's going a lot deeper than that. Paul wants us to understand that our whole lives should be motivated by the love of Christ. As we receive that love, so that love transforms us. And we love other people. Now, it's easy to love those that you like. Not quite so easy to love those you don't get on with quite so well. Whether that be family or friends or neighbours. But we are called to love, nevertheless. Love is a decision, in other words, it's an act of the will, working to the interests of other people. Now, we talk about love as an emotion, that's generally what we mean. We love something, we hate something, we love somebody. But you see, the love that Christ places in our hearts, the moment we accept him as Lord and Saviour, is a transforming love. It's a love that says, look to the interests of others whenever you can. That's love in action. That's what Paul is commending the church at Colossae for, because he has seen evidence of their love of Christ, demonstrated in their love for others. 1 Corinthians 13 says this, love never fails. And now these three remain, faith, hope and love. But the greatest of these is love. In those first 8 verses, you will see those words, faith, hope and love, ringing through them. Because to Paul, that's the essential ingredients of the Christian life. Do we see evidence of our faith and our hope and our love in the way that we live together and we move with one another? Are we aware of the grace of God in our lives? Dave certainly is. He's here this morning. Nice to have you back.
Good to be back.
Road, still a journey to go, isn't it? But we're all on that journey. Dave's on the journey of healing. We have a friend who is not expected to last more than a few days. In fact, we're waiting for a phone call. She's got cancer. Same age as Val and I. Her husband's not a Christian. And yet he's been challenged. He comes round for a coffee now and again. And he sat there and he's actually opened his heart. He's a very closed book. But we've known each other a long time and we talk straight. And he said, I'm beginning to learn a few things about this God that you keep talking about. We've actually shared at his house some years ago with the Christian Police Fellowship group. We used to meet there. His wife is a lovely Christian. And we're able to say to him, she knows where she's going. She's going home. And Val and I's prayer is that through her life and her death, the witness will continue to be so powerful that it will open his eyes to the love of Jesus. That he'll see how loved and cared she is in these last days of her life. That he'll recognize that there's somebody who loves him, even greater than his wife. Faith, hope, and love at work in that family. That's what Paul commends us to know about. I love verse 9. I find verses 9, 10, and 11 quite challenging. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. That's a given, isn't it? No need to comment on that one any further. But listen to this next part of verse 9. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. How confident are you that you know the will of God for your life? Today, this morning. For tomorrow. For the days ahead. How often do you spend in prayer asking God to show you the way forward? God's only too willing to impart his ways to us. All he asks is that we're open to him, and then he supplies his power to enable us to live lives that will honor him and bring glory to him. It's worth spending a little bit of time now and again just asking God, Lord, what do you want in my life? What is it about my life that will bring glory and honor to you? Because that's what we're here and that's what we're about. Paul had not met these good folks at Colossae. But like him, we can pray for people that we don't know. Because that's what Paul was doing for this church. He didn't know them as individuals. But he knew them as brothers and sisters in Christ. And let me just pick out some brief one-liners to help us pray for people that we don't always know and understand. First of all, Paul prays that they will understand God's will. We've just touched upon that. That in understanding God's will, they'll gain spiritual wisdom. Where are we heading as a chapel here at Twinning? Pray for the leaders because they need wisdom and discernment to continue the good work here, to be a light in this community. Because this community needs light. It needs the love of Christ. Pray for people that you know that they too will live lives that will honor God and please him. Pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. It's quite staggering when you think the number of people, brothers and sisters scattered around this world, who are persecuted because they love Jesus, who are living in conditions of permanent lockdown, who are living in conditions that we wouldn't even want to imagine, never mind think about. Organizations such as Release International and many others do a tremendous work. It's surprising the number of persecuted Christians who say, when we know that Christians in the West are praying for us, it gives us comfort and strength because we're not forgotten. We know we're not on our own. because God honors the prayers of his people. Paul prays that we will bear good fruit in our lives, the evidence of a relationship with Jesus. He prays that we'll grow in the knowledge of God. You talk about daily bread, we do quite often, still do every day with Jesus. It matters not. They're aids, aren't they? They just help us to focus in on the scripture and whatever the topic. The one that Val and I have just started on is one that we kept back from years ago. It's understanding the ways of God. That's actually quite challenging. Perhaps I'll share that with you on my next visit, if you'll have me back again. Pray for your brothers and sisters and yourselves to be filled with the strength that God alone provides. We had a friend who died a couple of years ago, a lovely Christian lady. And Val and I were praying for her one night when we knew she was close to death. And a song came on that we'd never heard of before. And the strap line was this: "Yet not I, but through Christ in me." And we knew, we both looked at each other and we knew that was for her that night. And so Val texted to her and she put it on YouTube and she texted back and said, "That's wonderful." That's my strap line, by the way, folks, that I've taken on. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Go out into the world this morning, this week, and the days ahead that God grants you. Not in your strength, but in his. God asks that we supply the willingness. He'll supply the rest. Paul prays for great endurance and faith for his brothers and sisters, and so do we. He prays that they will be full of the joy of Christ. For you this week, that you too will know the joy of Christ in whatever circumstances you find yourself. The joy of Christ is always there. Nehemiah said to the people, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Even in the most difficult of circumstances, the joy of the Lord permeates us. And finally, we're asked to give thanks always. Not always thanks for the conditions or the positions we find ourselves in, because they can be very tough. But we give thanks that we worship a God who will never leave us or forsake us, who will fill us with faith, hope, and love as we journey with him and one another each day. May God bless you this week and in the days ahead. Amen.
Let's stand there, shall we?
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength. Be to our God forever and ever, be to our God forever and ever, be to our God forever and ever, amen. And we the redeemed shall be strong in purpose and unity, declaring aloud praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And together, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you, Ted. There's a cup of tea, a cup of coffee if you want, and I'm sure that Ted will be around if you would like to chat to him or ask for his prayer.